This is the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, and we have homeschooled our kids out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado for some 23, 24 years. In studio with me, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy. And today, Bill, I'd like to come back to the coronavirus. I know you were just touching some of those websites, some of those news reports that indicate some 132 people have died thus far, 6,000 people diagnosed with it, now 17 countries confirmed cases of coronavirus. To put this into just a little bit of perspective, I think it's important to know that these viruses appear just about every year. Over the last year or two, there was an Ebola virus that has killed some 2,200 people in the Congo. Some 5,000 also have been killed by a measles outbreak. That's also in the Congo. So more have died as a result of a measles outbreak than the Ebola virus in the Congo over the last year or two. Beyond that, there was a cholera outbreak in Yemen in 2017, resulting in 1,600 deaths. Some 2,000 affected by influenza in India in 2015. Most recently, the largest pandemic that has affected hundreds of thousands was the flu pandemic of 2009 that killed some 203,000 people. So, you know, with some 100-plus deaths so far in China, this comes nowhere near close to the worldwide influenza outbreak of 2009 or the massive influenza outbreak that killed some 20 million people around the world. I'm going to say that was back in 1917, 1918.
Right, and it was in 18 months and that occurred. It was more people died because of the flu than died because of the casualties of war.
Right, World War One. Yep. So that was some, you know, 100 years ago, and now we're looking at the coronavirus affecting some 6,000 people around the world, 17 countries, 132 have died thus far. Nothing close to what we've seen with cholera, with the influenza outbreaks and others. Nevertheless, man is still concerned about pandemics, and he has a right to be concerned about pandemics. The news reports are almost panicky at points because I think the world has a sense of its vulnerability. Sometimes the world is consumed with its own pride, but sometimes it also is consumed with panic. It's interesting how man can be full of pride and self-confidence at the same time, a little unsure of his own self-confidence and seeing that perhaps he is vulnerable to death and, of course, to judgment. And I think man is aware of these things, and thus any kind of a threat to his life is a massive concern, and the news agencies are quick to cater to that.
Right, and we are on the tip of or the beginning of this potential pandemic, so we don't know what the future holds on this. But you're right, we are so concerned about controlling every aspect of the environment around us that we are rocked when we discover that we cannot control a disease that is ravaging people, that we don't already have a cure for something that could cause a pandemic.
It turns out that man is not sovereign over every microorganism in the universe. It turns out that we are not sovereign over these things, but God is. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is entirely in control of microorganisms. Do you remember the story in which the centurion came to Jesus and said, "Just say the word, and my servant is healed"? Do you remember that? And yep. And Jesus controlled the microorganisms in that man's body over a distance of, what was it, 20, 30 miles. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sovereign over every microorganism on earth, and yet man is not, and that, of course, is a frustration to him. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me today. And Bill, the world is sensitive to its precariousness, its vulnerability. I think more so today than ever before. The world is extremely in a vulnerable position, friends. It is an extreme precariousness that we face as a world today. And I think the conscience of the world is awakened to this high degree of vulnerability. And for three reasons. One is the growth of the large cities. Number two is the centralization and internationalization of the entire world. And then thirdly, the world is precarious because of an intense rebellion against God that we've seen in almost every developed nation in the world over the last 15 years. So those are the three reasons why I think the world is sensitive to its own degree or high degree of precariousness. The growth of the large cities, you think the urban areas covered 20% of the world's population in 1950. 20% of the world's population lived in cities in 1950. That increased to 50% by 2010. So that's a huge move. Yeah, you go from 20% to 50% from 1950 to 2010. That's probably the most important demographic shift during that period of time. Well, with the exception of the birth dearth. And well, also about 60% of the world's population now is made up of the cities. The young people are always attracted to the big blue cities, and they tend to move into the big blue cities. And that has happened again and again, generation after generation, to the point at which the urban areas have gained some 40% of the world's population in just about 60 years. 40% of the world's population has moved into the cities, and the majority of the world's population now made up of the urban population. That's a huge shift since 1950. So friends, huge, huge changes have come about. And these cities, of course, become a centralization of people. In fact, a pandemic typically did not kick in. If you study the increase of pandemics from the period of the bubonic plague onwards, you find that the bubonic plague and other pandemics did not occur until cities increased to the point where they exceeded some 50,000 or 100,000 in population. In other words, as long as population were decentralized, you didn't see these large pandemics take out a third of the world's population, as in the case of the bubonic plague. But friends, it's the cities that have brought about so much of the destruction. And just the last 60 years has seen a massive increase in city life. These cities mark the centralization of man's power. Think of the Heart of the Babel principle that contained in Genesis 11. What did they say? Go to, let us build a city and make a name for ourselves. That was what man wanted to do at the beginning. And this massive centralization in large cities creates something of a precarious condition for these sorts of things. Also, the centralization, internationalization of the world. You can see how quickly the disease spread to 17 countries in what, just 1 week or 2 weeks. That's pretty fast. That didn't happen that way in 1950.
Well, it's interesting, though, that in 1917-1918 flu pandemic, I recall reading a story about how the flu penetrated even into remote areas like Cripple Creek, Colorado, which was a mining town at that time, and that several people died of the flu. Now, they didn't travel by air at that time. And yet that swept across the globe, even into very remote areas.
It was still pretty quick.
And it was very quick, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, quicker today.
But because of concentrated populations, you're going to have an increased number of casualties.
Right. And think about transportation today as opposed to 1917.
Well,
how quickly do these people make it over borders?
Right.
I mean, it's much, much quicker than it used to be.
we are becoming increasingly vulnerable also because of medical and biological and agricultural babbles. That is, man centralizes his control over systems, replicates his seed growing. He replicates his use of certain toxic substances and such. He centralizes control. And every year, about 2 million people get sick from a superbug, according to the CDC. About 23,000 people die from superbug antibiotic-resistant bugs. And that's increasing. Over time, bacteria adapts to the drugs that are designed to kill them. They evolve in order to ensure their survival. So that happens. The 20th century actually was a century in which there was much success. Infectious disease deaths dropped from 8 per 1,000 to 0.3 per 1,000 in the 20th century. That's a significant drop from 8 per 1,000 to 0.3 per 1,000 in the 20th century. The decline contributed to a 29.2-year increase in life expectancy. In 1900, 30.4% of all deaths occurred among children aged less than 5 years. In 1997, that percentage was only 1.49%. So the 20th century represented a huge improvement in terms of going after these infectious diseases. The official explanation was it was vaccinations and antibiotics that made the difference, but also don't forget the sewer systems. The covered sewer systems of the largest cities, probably the most effective method that you could think of to resist the spread of infectious diseases throughout the 20th century.
And the rise in water purification for drinking purposes.
Right, so. So friends, there was a sense that man could solve his disease issues in the 20th century. He made significant progress. And there was a sense in which he could solve his problems, his issues. But there's also a scientific pride that tends to emerge as man begins to think of himself as impregnable. But as we think about what is going on right now, man has created his babbles, his medical babbles, his scientific babbles, his agricultural babbles. Don't forget the potential of superbug affecting the fields, affecting the huge feedlots. The size of feedlots have increased significantly over just the last 10 to 15 years. The centralization of control of the food supply, massive in just the last generation or so. You don't have nearly the family farms that you used to have. Those are gone. Friends, the centralization of control over the food supply, the centralization of control over the medical industry and the manufacturing of antibiotics and such has created a more precarious condition for man in the 21st century. So the centralization of power, the centralization of people's living in small areas, as in these large cities. And also, don't forget the intense rebellion against God that we've seen in almost every developed nation in the world, especially in terms of the shedding of innocent blood and the normalization of sexual perversion. I think modern man still has a conscience. I think he still understands what he's done. He suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, but he still knows that he's a problem. And he knows that he's lifting his fist in the face of Almighty God. He's self-aware of his own rebellion against God. He knows that he's grossly offended God. Don't kid yourself. The European leaders know this. The Americans know this. The Japanese know this. The whole world understands that they have grossly offended God and they are ripe for his judgment. So I think they understand that they are vulnerable. Now, at the same time, they feel impregnable. So how can you be impregnable and vulnerable at the same time, Bill?
Well, it's the chief of all sins. It's pride. We take pride in ourselves, and we think everything is going to be far removed from us. So, it's not unusual. And God has a way of reminding us of our that we are nothing more than a vapor. Life is a vapor. We are here, and then we are gone.
Well, I think modern man has this sense that because he has the support of the Supreme Court of the United States, he has support of 99.999% of the corporate interests, he has support of all of the media for all of his sexual autonomy and all of his massive rebellion against God, especially in the area of sexuality, as long as he has the entire Western world, every single Western government, every single developed government, he has the support of all of the media. He has support, with the exception of this radio program beaming from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, with that exception. But he's got the control, the support of all of this. Though hand join in hand, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. But they don't believe that. They can't believe that. If you get 99.999% of Hollywood, 99.9999% of the political interests, 99.99999% of the corporate interests behind you, nothing can possibly go wrong.
Well, I mean, that's the story of the man who said, "I'm going to build bigger barns," right?
Yeah.
I'm going to take my rest. I'm going to take my comfort. And God says, "Tonight your soul's required of you." And so we have to realize that we are not sovereign. God is sovereign.
Are you sure, though hand go in hand?
Yeah.
Are you sure, though they join forces, the kings of the earth built, they have set themselves against the Lord and his anointed?
Yeah, they always do.
Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from them. The kings of the earth, Bill, all of the kings of the earth, virtually, have set themselves together against the Lord, against his law. And they have said, "Let us break his bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." So, friends, the world has every reason in the world to believe that they have built their towers so high they will fall down. And they are falling down, and they know that they're falling down. So the world is in the most invulnerable position and the most vulnerable position that they've ever been, assuming that there is a God and assuming the Babel principle is still in force, which it is.
Yeah.
Well, so let's ask ourselves, how do we face the threat of pandemic? How do we face these threats? Well, our invulnerability does not come from the scientists, doesn't come from the medical doctors, it comes from the CDC. Our invulnerability comes from the Lord by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. My wife has memorized this, so she keeps repeating this psalm, and I'm working on it a bit myself, but I don't think I can say it by heart on the air. Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust." That is, as we abide in Christ, as we abide in his word, as we abide in his abiding place, as we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we say of the Lord, "He is my refuge and my fortress. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." It's interesting, he keeps coming back to the pestilence. He will deliver you from the perilous pestilence. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness." See, those are the microorganisms. You know, don't the microorganisms give you the willies from time to time?
Yeah.
You know, they're crawling up your pant leg right now, Bill. They're trying to get at you. But now, wait a minute. We're not afraid of these things. We're not afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall on your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. There it is again. No plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now, this gives us every reason in the world not to be paranoid, not to panic. Christians never panic. That's one of Martin Lloyd-Jones' favorite lines, and I always remember it from his sermons. Christians never panic. Christians never panic.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is in the boat with us.
Right. But I'd take exception, because even the disciples panicked in the boat with Jesus.
They're not supposed to.
They are not supposed to, but we do, because we are fallible and we're subject to our own inability to deal with crises.
Well, and what happens is, you know, Peter took the first 20 steps outside of that boat. He was doing just fine.
Just fine.
What happened was he started to look at himself and say, "I think I'm walking on water."
Mm-hmm.
What's the problem with that statement? I'm walking on
exactly.
water. I think I'm walking on water. And then the very next thing that happens is he begins to look at the winds and the waves.
He starts,
and then he forgets to look at Jesus.
Yeah, he gets his eyes off Jesus.
That's right.
Don't we all?
Well, friends, we are vulnerable, but we are invulnerable in Jesus. And we're going to end it there. By the way, Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of God shaking the world again, and he does that. There is a shaking of the world that happens. And this, of course, is forecasted in Hebrews 12, that once more, he will shake the world. But what does he say? You focus on serving God with reverence and godly fear. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on Jesus. And then later on, we find looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus and serve God with reverence and godly fear. Okay? Study the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Look to God. Fear God. Reverence God. And you're not going to fear anything else. That's the best we can tell you on this edition of the Generations radio broadcast. Let me encourage you to our Bible study guides on the Psalms. We've gone over the Psalms a number of times. But get our Bible study guides on the book of Psalms for your family. We've got five that work through the entire Psalter, all 150 Psalms. And it took me about 10 years to work through those, Bill. But we got a Bible study guide that works through the book of Psalms. And those are available at our website. Also, the book of Proverbs. Family Bible study guides are also available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. Encourage you to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Psalms. Stay in the Proverbs. Stay in the Gospels. Stay in the Word. And you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in your season. Those Bible study guides available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.